Often in our Christian experiences, we find that our lives are anything but those of walking in close fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Rather, our lives are characterized by coldness and deadness and even indifference to the things of God. We go through the motions of prayer, of Bible reading, of going to church, of performing our Christian duty to those about us. But if the truth were really known, our hearts would be revealed as those which are destitute of any true spirituality. And then we begin to plan for some kind of revival or renewal to take place in our own lives, or in the case of a church, a revival. Tonight we learn some important lessons on keys to renewal or to revival and how to get it in one's own personal life and in a local church. We see here that three elements are most important if you would have renewal and revival and true spirituality in your life. Firstly, there must be the presence of the Lord. Secondly, there must be the power of the Lord. And then thirdly, there must be the blessing of the promise of the Lord. We read in our text in 1 Samuel 6:9 these words, "So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, 'How can the ark of the Lord come to me?'" Let us think firstly of the presence of the Lord, as that is what the ark of the Lord reminds us of, as is indicated in verse 12. "Now it was told King David, saying, 'The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God.'" You see, the Ark of the Covenant signified in the Old Testament times, it was a symbol of the presence of God. You remember what the Ark looked like in its description. It was about 4 feet long, 4.5 feet long, 2 feet in depth, and 2 feet wide. It resembled a cedar chest. It was kept in the Holy of Holies, and on either side of the ark there were cherubim with their wings outstretched touching each other, and the eyes of the cherubim were cast down upon the seat of the ark, which was called the mercy seat. And it was in that particular place that the Shekinah glory of the Lord was revealed, and so God's presence was made known to his people. Once a year, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, there with a hyssop, with a branch, having been dipped into the blood of a goat, and he would sprinkle it over the mercy seat. If he came out of the Holy of Holies, the people there waited in the courtyard with bated breath. Will he come out alive? If he did, then it was a symbol that God had appeared and God had accepted the offering of his people. It was a symbol of the presence of God. In the ark, there were three items. There was a copy of the law, the Ten Commandments. There was the rod of Aaron, which budded, symbolizing the authority which God had given to his particular chosen priesthood. And then there was a sample of the manna, which had appeared from heaven for 40 years in providing for the people in Israel. David wanted the ark. He asked in verse 9, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? How can God's presence come to me? Because the ark of God no longer resided in the temple, in the tabernacle, and therefore the blessing of God in his fullness was being withheld from his people. And David knew that if he wanted the blessing of God, he must have the ark of the presence. In the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 4 and also to the end of chapter 7, we're told what happened to the ark. You remember during the days of Eli, he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. The Israelites were warring against the Philistines, and the Israelites went out to engage them. And in order to ensure that God's presence would give them victory, the Israelites took with them the Ark of the Covenant, because they thought that by some magic, God would deliver them from the Philistines. But rather, the Philistines captured the Ark. And they took it first to the city in Philistia of Ashdod. And it so happened that the people of Ashdod contracted this terrible disease, and a general confusion took place in the city. And so the rulers of the Philistines said, well, let's take it to Gath. And they took it to Gath, and the same thing happened. And then they put the Ark of the Covenant in the temple of Dagon. Maybe that will do some good. So there is this idol, this statue of Dagon. Dagon in Hebrew means fish, so it is surmised that it was some kind of fish god. And so this idol, Dagon statue, was standing there, and the ark of God's presence was put in the temple of this pagan idol. And the next morning, the men came into the temple, and they found the idol of Dagon flat on the surface, and they put it back up again. And the very next morning again it had fallen down, and they put it up again. But the next morning they found that when it had fallen, it had been broken to pieces. And again they were afflicted with disease, and so the Philistines decided that they've got to get this ark back to the Israelites where it belongs. And the only thing they could figure out was to put it on a cart and tie it to two, let the cart be drawn by two heifers, and then send it in the direction of Israel, and don't come near it. And they did this. And it went as far and became housed in the house of one Israelite named Abinadab who lived on the hill. Now, I think it is a part of the humor of Scripture that we find certain phrases repeated time and time again. If you will notice, every time the name of Abinadab is mentioned, it is always Abinadab who lived on the hill. As if there was another Abinadab that we are to distinguish him from who lived down in the valley. Anyway, Abinadab, who lived on the hill, had the ark of the presence of the Lord in his house, and David said to himself, it is time to bring in the ark of the covenant. Now that's where it was. Why is that? Because, as we've said, the ark represents the presence of God. To us, we may say that it is a symbol, that it represents the presence of Jesus Christ in our own day and time. It represents God's tabernacle in our own hearts. You see, David wanted God's presence, and is not that the desire of your life too? David prayed, how can the ark come to me? Is it not your prayer each Lord's day? Is it not your prayer each day? How can the presence of the Lord come to me? We pray, Lord, make me aware of your presence. How shall his presence come to us? You see, if there were more hungering and desiring and thirsting after the presence of God, then there would be more blessing upon God's people. God said, if with all your heart you truly seek me, you shall surely ever find me. But first there has to be a realization that we are hungry and we are thirsty. And before anything else, before even our meal, before the next breath that we breathe, it is God that we want in our lives. Is that your prayer? Is that your desire? You see, David not only longed for God's presence, he went to get it. He didn't just say, oh, I wish. He took steps to achieve it. That reminds me somehow of Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will open the door of his heart, I will come in. Have you ever seen that picture, that painting of Christ at the door with the vines over the little archway there, and there's the door, a wooden door there? Have you seen that? Have you ever noticed an interesting thing, that there is no handle on the outside of the door? That the door must be open from the inside, as if to say there must be something you must do in order to recognize God's lordship and saviorship in your life. I am a Calvinist. I believe in predestination. I believe in foreordination. I believe in all of those emphases. But let me tell you this. The Bible also gives us another balance. And if we don't have this balance, then we do not have biblical Christianity. And the balance is this. If you open the door, then God will come in. David didn't just say, oh God, do it to me. Somehow sprinkle upon me spiritual whiffle dust and make me the kind of person you want me to be. Rather, David went after the ark of the presence of God. So the presence of the Lord is the first key to renewal. And that's what we're thinking about. The presence of the Lord. Is that the heartthrob and the desire of your own life to know God? And to fellowship with Him. But then there is also another key. And the next key is the power of the Lord. There are different symbols or different things that suggest power. I can remember when I was a teenager, my brother had a 1950 green Mercury. And it was probably the neatest car in Montgomery. It was green, spinner hubcaps, dual exhaust, pulling up to a red light. A 1950 Ford comes riding up. He begins to rev his engine, and you know what that means. He is suggesting that his power unit is bigger and better than my power unit. And so the light turns green and there you are. Two tickets for both of us. Power suggests different things for different people. But in the case of the Christian, power comes from holiness. From holiness, from God's presence, which means the holy presence of God. You see, that is something that David had to learn. Before David could experience God's presence, he had first to come to grips with who God really is. For often in our rush for religious experiences, we fail to remember who it is we really want. The ark signified God's holiness too, as seen in what happened with those who handled the ark wrongly. You see, David attempted to bring up the ark. He knew that he wanted to. He knew that one could have revival. One could not have revival without God's presence there. And so let's plan for revival. And let's get renewal going in our church, in our religion in Jerusalem. And so in 2 Chronicles, it tells us, 1 Chronicles chapter 13, that David took a poll of all Israel, and he asked the leaders of all Israel. He said, "Men, do you think it's a good idea to bring up the ark?" And they all voted, "Yes, we like that idea, David. Go get it, brother." And so David went down to get it with this great assembly, and he built a new cart, and anybody could carry it, these children, Uzzah and his brother. And the cart once tipped, and Uzzah reached up to catch it, and he touched the ark of God's presence, and he was struck dead at that very moment. And then the scripture tells us that David became angry with the Lord, but in the very next verse it says that he became afraid of God, and he backed away from the ark of God's presence, and he went home, and for 3 months he had nothing to do with the ark of the covenant. I believe that during those 3 months that David had to do a lot of soul searching. I believe that he sought the Lord, that he read what scripture that he had, and he rethought his own searching after God. You see, David wanted God's presence, but he did not have yet an understanding of the nature of that God that he wanted. He wanted God on his terms, and God is not on our terms. He is not in our pocket. And when we want a religious experience, we reach in and we pull him out, and there he is. He is not subject to you, your feelings or mine. But God is God. And if we want him, we must want him on his terms and not ours. And we must worship him on his terms and not ours. I remember a professor at Columbia Seminary, Ludwig DeWitts. Did he ever preach here? I think he did. We called him the spiritual Jew. He was a Jew from Germany. He may not have been 100% orthodox to suit our taste, but let me tell you something. He bore testimony to Jesus in a context in a university in Atlanta as we sat at a table there talking in a graduate level education. One of these men who is the son who was studying to be a preacher and was himself ordained, was far from a believer, even an agnostic, not a Presbyterian. But he said to Dr. DeWitts, making fun of Jesus as a friend, he said, "Is Jesus your buddy?" Dr. DeWitt said, "Jesus is my Lord and my Savior." It is God that we seek, and therefore we must seek him on God's terms. You see, we can't program God. We can do things, but God's presence comes not by our gimmick. God's presence will only come when we are willing to seek God in God's way and on God's terms. For it is God not just religious experiences. Those are good and sweet and blessed. But it's God that we want, isn't it? We must have a right view of God's nature if we really want God's presence. And then finally, there is the promise of the Lord. In verse 12 of chapter 6, we read, "Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom." You see, when God's presence is given to someone, he is blessed. No matter how adverse his life may be, no matter how difficult, no matter how poor, no matter how hungry, if you know that you have God's presence, then you're blessed. And that's God's promise, that when you have His presence, then you have His power. And His power is a holy life by the fact that His own holiness affects your life. And when you have that, then you have the blessing of His promise. The ark blessed the house of Obed-Edom. The ark wasn't magic. There wasn't something in the ark, as you saw in Raiders of the Lost Ark, where if you opened it, then it would zap everybody around them. But it represented the presence of God. For you and me, that means Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our ark, and He brings to us the presence of God. Is that whom you seek in your life? Is that the greatest desire of your life? Is your life stale? If we went down the road tonight and we had to bear testimony inwardly where we are, how would you fare? Would you say, I would have to say, Pastor, my heart is cold, my religion is stale, and I'm going through the motions. Then let your prayer be that of David's. How can the ark come to me? How can the presence come to me? This is how, if you seek it. Behold, I stand at the door. And if you will open, I will come. God's presence will come. God's power will come. And God's promise blessing will come. David wanted it. David sought it. And David received it. How about you? Are you receiving the blessing of God's presence? Let's spend a few moments in silent prayer, after which I will close in prayer. Let's pray.